Welcome to all of you. I'm really glad you're here. It's such a beautiful day out, and thanks for coming indoors at least for a little bit. I'll send you back out in a few minutes, so you'll be okay. Welcome to our satellites across the U.S. and even outlying areas from us. And God bless you today, wherever you might be. This group of women sends blessing to your group of women. And you guys who are watching, we think you're fabulous, just so you know. So, but we come in today, we're in this series on out of Genesis 1 and 2, basically. And we're talking about, as you know from having done your study this week, we're talking about the beauty of work, which for some people seems like an odd mix, the beauty of work. When people meet for the first time, it's like, hi, my name is Kathy. Hi, my name is Mary. What do you do? We define ourselves by what we do. Oh, I'm a stay-at-home mom. Oh. I'm a lawyer. Oh. So you stay home with your kids, so you don't work. How about I go to your cushy office where they make you coffee and you come stay with my kids? Just one day, that's all. Work is so many ways. We labor in so many different ways. And I don't want to talk to you today about what you do as much as why you do it and how you do it. Because work has been given to us by God. We're created for it. And it doesn't always feel that way sometimes. But so whether it's a career that you've chosen or it's a job that you do out of necessity for some reason, our labor is a gift. We were created for it. On days, just for those of you who come in and it's just been rough, whatever your job is, and I found this in this book by Mark Buchanan, good book called The Rest of God. I thought it might be helpful. When you've had one of those take this job and shove it days, try this. On your way home, stop at your pharmacy and go to the section where they have thermometers. You'll need to purchase a rectal thermometer made by Q-Tip Company. This is going to be helpful. Just hold on for it. Be sure that you get this brand. When you get home, lock your doors, draw the drapes, and disconnect the phone so you'll not be disturbed during your therapy. Change into something comfortable, such as a sweatsuit, and lie down on your bed. Open the package containing the thermometer, remove it, and carefully place it on the bedside table so that it will not become chipped or broken. Take the written material that accompanies the thermometer. As you read, notice in small print this statement: every rectal thermometer made by Q-Tip is personally tested. Close your eyes, say out loud, thank you, oh God, thank you that I do not work in quality control at Q-Tip Company. Thank you, God. Whatever your work, whatever has you down, ladies, just saying. I have a friend who was a pastor for years, and then through some circumstances not of his own choosing, he left his church. It had to do with his wife and stuff like that, but they had kids, and so he took a job pumping septic tanks. This is a man who loved pastoring. I was talking to him, and I went, oh, my goodness, I'm so sorry. Did you have to do that? And he gave me the oddest look, and he said, it's good hard work. And good hard work's good for me. See, we judge jobs, don't we? Those that, by our determination, are clean or require intelligence or whatever it is we think would be the mark of it, whichever have a certain dignity to it in our culture or in our own mind. But we work. Mark Buchanan, in his book, The Rest of God, says this, which I thought was really brilliant. Without a rich theology of labor, we'll have an impoverished theology of rest. We'll find that both are hectic, sporadic, chaotic. We'll find no joy in either. I'm going to read it one more time because I think it's that good. Without a rich theology of labor or work, We'll have an impoverished theology of rest. We'll find that both are hectic, sporadic, chaotic. We'll find no joy in either. We have to understand work if we're ever going to understand rest. In Genesis 1, 26 through 28, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image, after our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move on the earth.'" God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I now give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the entire earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." God made the garden. We talked about that creation. He made the garden. He made people to be together. And he made them suited to the garden, to the place, to the home he created for them. He built them for the work that this place would be, because he gave them dominion over it. It says that he built man and woman in his image. That means he didn't build the guy who's more like him and then added on the woman to fill in the blanks or to entertain him or something. And when he gave dominion over the earth to these two, he gave it to both of them. Eve's job was not to peel grapes for Adam. Her job was to take dominion over the earth, to name the animals. They took dominion. One translation that I can't see right now, so I'll get to you in a second. But they were made with God's spirit and values and emotions and personalities. We are made living beings that match up to our Creator. He made us like him, a creator who worked 6 days and did a lot, and the seventh day rested, and we're made in his image. He created this, which means he knows how it works best, and it's this rhythm of work and rest. And yet in our culture, we've come to treat work so often as drudgery, burdensome, and the result of the curse. But that's not how the Bible sees it. So what is the source of work? Dominion, as I mentioned, over all creation. One translation puts it this way, that we are to hold sway. God says, hold sway over everything I made. In essence, he says, now I want you to be over everything I made. I made it, now you run it. What does that mean? It means work. I've given you this work to do. What we call the Garden of Eden was basically a ranch and a farm, right? Had animals, had all these plants that had to be tended to. And I'm sure the first thing Adam and Eve did was not to build a hammock. Even though they were built, they were formed on the day that God was resting. So that their first day after creation, their first day, full day on the planet, was rest. I'm sure they had to get acclimated. What's that? I don't know. Let's name it. And it wasn't saying, you know, like Herbert the elephant or anything. It's like understanding and taking care of animals, what they needed. Maybe you shouldn't put the dogs and the cats right together or something. I don't know if they had to worry about that, but let's say they did. Dominion implies control and purpose, creating safety. It requires responsibility, intelligence, strength, and leadership. That was work. That is work. It's not a leftover. Those attributes are not to be used for us and what brings us pleasure. Then we just work to somehow put a roof over our heads. Work is a part of what we were created for. It's what God made us to do. And so we need to look at it in that way. The purpose that God has given us is to maintain the earth that he has made, to sustain life and order on it, to maintain civilization and culture. That's part of our job, to create culture and community. as well as living with a sense of personal purpose. We are created to make a difference. Perhaps if we were in a community of, say, 4 people, like the first people, or 8 people, we would do it all. We'd cook everything, we'd churn our own butter, we'd pick the fruit, we would till the soil, we'd build an outhouse, whatever it is had to be done. We would do all those things for ourselves because we are 4 people. Well, we live in a culture much bigger than that. And so what is developed in humankind, I'll just take our culture, is that, you know, like early on they found out that Myrtle's bread and jam was much better than Ethel's. Much better. How about if we put Ethel to sewing those fabulous fig leaf outfits she does that are really stunning? We'll let Myrtle do the cooking because she's so much better at it. And so we've seen people, then we migrate, but you do enough for others also. I'm guessing none of you spin your own thread to make your own fabric and sew your own clothes. Milk your own cows, churn your own butter, make your own cheese, build your own house. You have to saw down the tree before you build the house. So we have work that has become this communal thing where what we do and how we do it is for the sake of others as well as ourselves. When you go to the store to buy groceries, someone else worked for that. That's a blessing. Whatever it is you do for your labor, it's raising your kids. They're receiving most of it right now. But whatever you've done or you do, there's a dignity to it because you're doing it not just to put a roof over your head. It's because you're made for that. And because it benefits society, the way God called us to have dominion over the earth. We work for the greater good of others as well as to sustain ourselves and our families. It is communal. It is not about where you work or what you do. It's about why you work. Because it's a part of something bigger. And your attitude and my attitude about the work we do changes everything in the way we do it. Whether you're a tester of thermometers or you drain septic tanks or you're raising kids, you have a purpose. And if you do it with the right attitude, there's a dignity to it because that's how God intended it. So what do I mean by attitude? Well, initially in the garden, the work they had to do was easy because they were built for it and the garden was perfectly made for them to take dominion over it. And then came sin. You know, when they ate the wrong tree, ate the fruit from the wrong tree, and it says this, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground." There's an up thing to think about today. One book said this, "Sin makes the earth prickly." Do you find that to be true? Whatever the job is, sometimes just being here on this planet makes it prickly. The other thing that makes it prickly is people. A lot of things would be easier without people. If you want to work by yourself in a little cubbyhole somewhere and do things, you can do that. But there's still at least one person there, and that's going to make it prickly. You. Because we no longer are the perfect people Adam and Eve were when they were in the garden. Sin has not only entered the planet, it's entered us. And now we live with this desire, and I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here listening, but we have this desire to become more and more back into the image of God, what he built us for. And thankfully, Christ and his Holy Spirit have made a way for us to do that, but it's this work in progress. And so the earth is prickly. Our work can be prickly, resistant to us. It becomes toil. So what do we do with that? It feels today, sometimes, like we're just holding on, like we can't wait till we retire. Or on some days, when it's one of those, as Mark Buchanan said, take this job and shove it days, we start playing the lottery to see if we can win enough money to buy an island somewhere or retire early. Be surprised how many people retire and find no sense of life. They're built for more. Work can truly wear you down, but it's still what we're called to. our work has value. And if we own it with the right attitude, I believe that we will find great, great fulfillment in it, whatever it is. Like my friend who pumped out, I started to say cesspools. I don't want to keep talking about that, so you know what I mean. Sometimes our circumstances determine what we do for a living. Things happen, we just have to do something. At one point, but my husband, his job went on strike, and so I got a temporary job. Wasn't what I planned, but circumstances. Other times, we just choose, I want to do this, I want to try this out. Whatever it is, we can embrace our job as though God had called us to it. Vocation. What's the word come to mind when I talk about your vocation? Career, job. Our vocation is what we do. Literally, the word vocation means the work the voice told me to do. That's what a vocation is. Vocal, voice. The work the voice, capital V, told me to do. Your vocation is whatever work God has called you to. That's your vocation. Consider this question. At this point in your Christian journey, how do you envision your call to God's mission in the world? At this point in your Christian journey, how do you envision your call to God's mission in the world? It's kind of a deep question. I don't expect you to pop off with something, but because this, the answer to this question will change through the seasons of life. At this point in your journey, this is how I answered it recently. I believe at this season of my life, I am called to slow down and settle into God's rhythm for my life, to seek to be present with those God brings to me to counsel, encourage, disciple, teach, and mentor. I desire to be more present with people as God leads me. I can get busy, I can be with you, talking to Mildred like this, and I'm over here creating a shopping list at the same time. But I feel like God's calling me to slow down, be present wherever he's put me. And that's what I work at. That's what I keep going back to. What is it for you? Because it will fit with your gifts and abilities, your circumstances, your stage in life. God's not foolish. What he calls you to is the work of your hands, whatever and wherever that may be, for the good of you, for the good of his glory, and for the good of the world, of your community, whatever it might be. What is God calling you to? God will not call, he will not call me to be a jockey. He won't. I'm too tall. It's the only reason. I'm just too tall. And he never created horses that big, so I don't have to be a jockey. It's not going to be like that, like, oh, if I give God full rein to say, what do you have for me right now? He's going to ask me to do whatever the hardest thing is. God's not foolish. He built you for something. If work has dignity, then you have dignity doing the work. At this point in your Christian journey, how do you envision your call to God's mission in the world? Your work is suited to you. If you're a mom who stays home with your kids, why do you stay home? The why matters. Do you stay home because it's a gift to you and you want to build a foundation for your kids? Is it because you're scared spitless of anything outside of your own house or yard? Is it because you think God's called you to it? Whatever the answer is it because you're too lazy to go to work? I don't know what the answer is for you. But if you're doing that, the why matters. Because if you make decisions in life about what you'll do strictly based on fear, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. I'm not saying you need to leave your kid because don't be afraid. I mean, good Lord, look at our society. I'm just saying that at this point, be open. What will God call you to? You may not stay home with your kids for the wrong reasons or for the right reasons. My daughter was a single mom for years. And had a woman in the church tell her that she should move in with me, let me support her so she could be a stay-at-home mom. Now, I don't mind supporting my daughter. She and her baby were great. We were doing fine because she was with me for a while. But I knew in my heart that if we started there, Anna would end up staying in my house, taking care of her mother and her grandmother till she was in her 50s or something. I didn't want that for my daughter. See, she was a single mom before her husband ever left. Those were her circumstances. Whatever it is you choose to do, do it as though God were going to equip you for it. If you work in an office, why do you work in an office? Why do you have that job? Just hold it before God. God, what did you build me for? Am I doing this job because right now I need to? I have another friend whose husband is an artist. I have friends whose husbands are musicians, and yet they do things like work for an exterminator or work at Starbucks or things to bring in money because they have a family. Some things are necessary. I'm not talking about your dream job. I'm talking about the dignity of good labor that God has given us. There are people who are unemployed and they need to be employed, and they would give anything to have the jobs that we want to throw away. You are not personally testing rectal thermometers. If you are, then that's a job with dignity for you. Just so you know, I don't want you to feel bad. I think that's still a possibility. God has given us work because it is good for us. Good for the family, good for the community, good for the planet. When work becomes more than that, it can become an idol, a hiding place, a burden. It can become divisive among people. Work was given as a gift, and we can turn it into a curse if we don't hold it as a gift, simply by our attitude. At this point in your Christian journey, what is God inviting you into for the sake of his mission in the world? Next week, Cheryl will talk about the beauty of rest, and that is important. As I said, a rich theology of labor is necessary to understand the richness of rest. C.S. Lewis says this, because I believe that our work, we can't hold on for 6 days and then just make it to Sunday. Phew. Because God worked 6 days and then rested, but he wasn't exhausted. He said, it's all very good. Do you rest just so you'll have enough energy to get up and go to work on a Monday? Or have you worked and it's good? It's like, that was good. And you leave it there and then you rest in the presence of God. That's what a Sabbath is to be. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in, and so on all day, standing back from all your natural fussings and frettings, coming in out of the wind. It's an attitude. Whatever it is you do, it's an attitude. And you invite God in, you stop fussing and fretting. You let the sweet, perfect voice of Jesus come speak to you. You let the Holy Spirit, well done. That person was difficult. Well done. Jesus was a carpenter for most of his life. Good, hard labor. Paul was a tent maker. Even on his mission trips, he worked as a tent maker so he could pay his way. Work is noble. We don't try to avoid that for the sake of God, what God might call us to, not even remotely. Their work had dignity because God had called them to. And Paul's advice to the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, even while we were with you, we gave you this command, those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Well, we don't think that way always. It's like, oh, I'm sorry, like they're just struggling right now. They have been for 12 years. My 43-year-old son, yes, he lives with me. I'm taking care of him because he just hasn't found his dream job yet. No, you don't work, you don't eat. God made us for that. That's how we are. After Bud retired after, I forget how many years, 30 years, with the phone company, he got into his dream job. He was a starter at a golf course. Paid like 12 cents an hour or something. It didn't matter. It wasn't about that. He was doing something he loved. But before he got there, he worked at Starbucks because he was home all day and couldn't stand it. They loved him. He was kind of like Norm on Cheers, if you're old, remember that show? It's like, literally, they'd go into Starbucks and go, "Bud!" He liked the people. Working with 18-year-olds was a test to him sometimes, but he loved it. Whatever the work is, a hard labor so that you can, because his work for the phone company wasn't easy. It was hard, but it was a great job. He had dignity there. And we raised our kids on it. Starbucks was a little bit, took a little more out of him. And then he's sitting in a golf cart saying, "Hey, you want a bottle of water? Be careful of that water over on the left when you get to hole four." It's like, man is happy. Whatever the work is, different ages and stages of life, do it as unto the Lord. I'd like to end with this quote from Mark Buchanan. It's really quite powerful, I think. "The opposite of a slave is not a free man. It's a worshiper. The one who is most free is the one who turns the work of his hands into sacrament, into offering. All he makes and all he does are gifts from God, through God, and to God. All he makes and all he does are gifts from God, through God, and to God." That's what our work is, whatever your work is. If your work is just keeping your house up, it's worship. If you let it be so, if it's what you feel like God has called you to. The kind of work given to God reveals Christ in you. It makes him known to others. In John 13, we read, Jesus, showing the full extent of his love, he's with his disciples. Do you know what he did? Washed their feet. Jesus, showing the full extent of his love, it was the lowliest job in the house. Jesus did it. Why? Because it was a full, it's the labor God had given him to do at that point. God also called him, the Father called him to die on a cross. Whatever God's called us to, we hold it up to him, we give it back. Work is a beautiful thing when done in the name of Jesus, for the sake of others, and for the glory of God. Seek God's guidance. Own your vocational calling, doing what the voice has given you to do. And do it as an offering to God. Truly, this is the life of a disciple, and we're called to discipleship. Amen. Amen.